And let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're grabbing one of those black pew Bibles there from the pew back in front of you, you'll find 1 Corinthians chapter 10 on page 1217. First Corinthians 10, and this morning we're going to look at verses 1 through 22. And let's begin simply by hearing the word of God. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Father, we ask your blessings as we consider your word together. God, we trust, Lord, that you still speak through it today. And so, Father, our prayer is that you would speak. God, we, your servants, are listening. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The two men were arrested and thrown in jail for disrupting public tranquility. After spending 2 weeks in jail, the two men then recanted their claims and returned home. The government had won, and the men were silenced. They were two hikers, David Bernays and Charles Sawyer, who had made an expedition to Glacier 511 in Peru, which they found to be extremely dangerous and seemingly ready to collapse at any moment on the city that was below it. So the men did what anyone would do when they knew of this danger. They went and warned everyone they could. They went down from the mountain to the city and told everyone about the danger they faced. Their story was picked up in newspapers, first locally and then regionally. Pressure was put on the government to step in and do something. And instead, the government threatened anyone who would spread the story, and they threw the two men in jail. They told worried citizens to, quote, return to your homes and place your faith in God. Don't flee. God will provide a way out. stay where you are. They didn't want to cause harm to the public tranquility, and all was well for about 8 years. Until May 31st, 1970, when Glacier 511 gave way and it resulted in the worst avalanche in history, completely burying the city below. "Don't flee," they said. "God will provide a way out," they said. "Stay where you are." Sometimes the way to live out your trust in God is to flee from danger. And ignoring warnings can be deadly. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 22 is a warning. This is a warning passage. If you're new, maybe today is your first time with us. We are going through this letter in the New Testament, this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in a city called Corinth. We've been walking straight through, and we're now this week and the next time finishing up this chapter here, chapter 10, which is really three chapters together as this unit where Paul has been showing that he is laying down his rights for the good of others. We've looked for the last 3 weeks at how he did that so he could make the gospel known. He laid down his own rights so he could make the gospel known, and he's finishing up this section here in chapter 10. And what he's showing is this isn't just about the good of others. This is about our own good as well. We're turning this morning to a warning. It's one of the harder warning passages in all of the New Testament. And it's going to give us two different negative examples. Two different examples that we need to heed. The example of Old Testament Israel and then the example of the church at Corinth. And it's going to push us not just to know the stories, but to know the significance of the stories. Know why it matters for us today. We're going to use one verse. And we're going to look particularly at one verse from this section. And we're going to use that as a springboard to the rest of it. Now, right in the middle of what we just read, right in the middle of 1 Corinthians 10, is that one verse that you're probably familiar with. Maybe you've heard it before, verse 13. It's an important verse for us. It's a verse of Scripture, though, that is easily forgotten. And when it is remembered, it is rarely considered in context, and therefore it is often misapplied. But in this passage that contains this warning that is too serious to ignore, there's also a promise that is too sweet to forget. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, look back down at it with me if you would. Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." It's a verse that is easily forgotten. What's something that is exceptional? When you hear the word exceptional, what comes to mind? What's something that's exceptional, that is, it's unusual, it's not typical, it's one of a kind? Exceptional. Our resident Yankees fan, Lou Zepeda, would tell you how much he hates that the Red Sox are having an exceptional season this year. Fast food restaurant connoisseurs would tell you that Chick-fil-A has excellent customer service. And I would tell you exceptional customer service, and I would tell you that I think Mike and Jeff's has exceptional barbecue. Not typical, one of a kind. It's nothing else like it. It's different from everything else. That may be true about Chick-fil-A customer service, but it's not true. It's not true about the temptation you face. It's not true about your sin. The truth is, the temptation that you face and the temptations that I face and our sin issues, the temptation you face is unexceptional. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says it's common. Your temptation is common. No matter what temptation you face, you are not facing anything that is unusual for people to face. The word means it's merely human. It's common to humanity. It's not exceptional. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 13 that all our temptation is merely human. One of Satan's biggest lies is saying that you're the only one. You're the only one who knows what this is like. Whatever this is for you, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever temptation you face and whatever temptation that you struggle with, it's so easy to come to think that I'm the only one. I'm the only one dealing with this. Nobody else knows what this is like. Nobody else knows what I'm going through. Nobody else understands my struggle. And when that happens, when we buy into that lie, we're falling into two deadly traps. First, what usually happens is we begin to isolate ourselves. We think no one understands. No one knows these temptations. No one knows what I'm going through. What's the point? Why surround myself with other Christians if they don't know what I'm going through? They can't relate anyway. They won't understand what I'm dealing with. They'll probably judge me for it. You know, if they really knew what I was going through, they'd understand, but they don't. No one knows what I'm facing, and so we pull back. Maybe we pull back subtly at first, and then more and more. Sometimes it leads to, next thing you know, the church doesn't see him anymore. Sometimes it leads to just holding up. And we section ourselves off, and maybe we're still here. Maybe you're still here. But you're unengaged, not involved, and you're disconnecting. And when that happens, we fall into the second deadly trap. The temptation moves from that temptation to being full-blown sin. And maybe we fight it at first, but it gets to the point that it feels overwhelming, and no one else knows what it is to be in this position, and I'm all alone in this, and I've got no other choice. And so whatever it is, we do it. And we think, if you knew what I was going through, you'd do it too. And we think we've got an excuse. And so we do it. Maybe once, maybe twice, until it becomes a habit, and then it becomes a lifestyle. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And the hook is set. The hook is set when we think we're alone in the struggle, when we think no one else knows what it's like. And that's just not true. People do know what it's like. Your temptation is unexceptional. It's not unique. It's common. And so you need to know that you're not alone in the fight. We say around here that we're following Jesus together, magnifying God together as maturing, ministering, and multiplying followers of Jesus. We're following Jesus together because we need each other. We need other people. We need other people in our lives who are following Jesus. We need to walk alongside other saved sinners who can be real also about their temptations and real also about their struggles, so we can help one another and we can know that we're not alone in the fight. We cannot forget what God's word tells us here about our struggle with temptation, that no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But not only is this verse easily forgotten, when it's remembered, it's rarely considered in its context. And we need to know its context. Who's ever heard, God will not give you more than you can handle? You ever heard that? God won't give you more than you can handle. Usually we hear that when you're facing a hard situation, difficult circumstances in life, and someone means well and they say, hang in there. You know, God won't give you more than you can handle. That's not true. God will allow you to have more than you can handle so that you'll know you have to rely on him. But that idea is taken from this verse. But the verse says, God will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he'll provide the way of escape. It's taking this idea, that idea is taking this idea about sin and temptation, and it's expanding it further than what the verse is saying. To know what the verse is saying, we've got to consider it in its context. It's a very serious verse. It's a very serious passage. Verse 12 again. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. fault. In the Old Testament context, that was a way of speaking of death and dying, ultimately being apart from God. If you think you stand, he says, if you think you're doing all right, if you think you're strong enough and you think you know enough and you think I'm doing just fine, thank you very much. Paul says, take heed lest you fall. Beware and take action. See to it. He says, consider this and act. We should ask, take heed to what, Paul? Take heed to what? We'll look back at verse 1. He says, for I don't want you to be unaware. For, we can't miss this connection to chapter 9, verse 27. Remember last week? Paul said last week that he disciplines his body, that he keeps his body under strict control. He lives a self-disciplined life, running the race before him. He doesn't let himself stray off course. He doesn't let himself go off track. And he says he lives this way, verse 27 of chapter 9, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. For I don't want you to be unaware, brothers. It's important that you know, brothers, this is what happened to our fathers. Verse 1, our fathers, he's speaking of the people of Israel now as they're leaving Egypt, as they're going through the wilderness. He says, our fathers, to a mixed congregation of Jew and Gentiles, that we've been, as Gentiles, we've been grafted into the family of God's people. He says, here's what happened to our fathers. He says, remember, they were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. Remember, God's presence in the cloud went before them. Remember that they passed through the sea when God opened the waters and made a way for them through the Red Sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were identified with him. They were immersed into him, this imagery of the water, that they passed through the waters. He's drawing their mind to the baptism of the believers, the baptism of those in Corinth. He said they all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. They've had this meal that's been provided by the Lord, the manna and the water in the wilderness. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed him, and he makes this connection that the rock was Christ. You remember what Jesus says in Luke 24, that all the scripture is pointing forward to him. This rock there in the wilderness that was struck to give them water, that it happens at the beginning of their time in the wilderness, it happens at the end, this rock that is continually providing all that they need. He says this was from Christ himself. They went through the water, baptism as it were. They had the Lord's meal. They were continually nourished by Christ. Nevertheless, verse 5. And that's a big transition. That's a big turning point. All of those blessings, after being rescued, all of those blessings. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. How do we know God wasn't pleased? Look what happens. With most of them, verse 5, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Most of them, which is quite an understatement. If you remember the story, out of all the generation that left Egypt, only two of that generation made it alive into the promised land. He says with most of them, almost all of them, God was not pleased and they were overthrown. They fell. Why? What happened? I thought these were God's people. I thought that these were the people that God rescued. Hebrews chapter 3 is a very similar warning passage that we need to take very seriously. And it tells us in Hebrews 3:19 that they were unable to enter the promised land because of their unbelief. And ultimately, that was it. They didn't believe in God. They said all the right things. They did all the right things. They were even in the visible community of God. But they themselves didn't believe. And here, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul shows how that unbelief was manifested in outright sin and idolatry. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 and verse 11, it bookends this section here. And he's showing us that Scripture is always relevant. The Old Testament is always relevant to us. He says these things that happened to them, that was examples to us. It's a pattern. He says this is what happened to them. And if we live in the same way, we should expect the same thing to happen to us. Verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were. We're talking statues and sacrifices with the Old Testament, idolatry. We're talking the same thing really with Corinth. The verse he quotes here is Exodus 32, verse 6. It takes place in the incidents of the golden calves. The people had left. God had led them out. Moses is on the mountain. The people want to worship. We're created to worship. And Aaron forms these two golden calves, and he says, these are your gods who brought you out of Egypt. And they bow down and worship these idols. And we might not bow down before golden calves, but we do have idols. Martin Luther said that idolatry is, he said, is clinging to anything other than God. He said, whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God. God is a little g God, is that which we love and we trust and we serve above all else. So it's the question that we've asked before. What has first place in your life? You should ask. What, if you don't get to have it, what are you going to walk away from God for? What are you going to walk away from God in order to have? What are you willing to disobey God in order to do or to have or to be able to think? For Corinth, and it was eating this meat. Remember, it was this issue of meat that was offered as sacrifices, and they wanted to be able to eat this meat. They thought they had this right to do whatever they wanted, regardless of the cost of their brothers, and as we'll see, regardless of the cost to themselves. For us, it might be food, and it might be drink, or it might be work, or it might be money, or it might be sex, or it might be comfort, or it might be relationships, or it might be the approval of others. Maybe it's just entertainment. Maybe it's just stuff. What are you putting first place in your life? Paul says, let us stop being idolaters. Verse 8, the next one, let us not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, he said, and 23,000 fell. They died, they fell in a single day. He's referring to Numbers chapter 25 when there was a sexual immorality running rampant. And God sent a plague on his people as an act of discipline. The plague was only stopped because one man stood up and acted righteously, but 23,000, Paul says, fell in a day. Verse 9, he says, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and they were destroyed by serpents. He's referring to Numbers 21 when the people were complaining. They're just complaining against God. They've just left slavery, and now they're saying, we don't have the food that we want. We don't have the drink that we want. It's better for us to go back. They're complaining, and God sent serpents as a discipline on them. Nor grumble, verse 10 says, as some of them did. And they were destroyed by the destroyer. Numbers chapter 11, just constant complaining. Really all throughout their time, constant complaining against God, against the leaders that God had set over them, just constant grumbling. And Paul says again in verse 11, these things happened to them as an example, but they're written down for us upon whom the end of the ages has come. He's saying, we don't know. He's saying, since the time of Christ's ascension into heaven, we live in the end of the ages. We need to live as if at any time Christ could come back. This happened to them. This is the pattern. If we're living in the same way, he says, be warned. He's saying to the church at Corinth, and he's saying to the church at Mountain Creek, he's saying, be warned. Paul says, therefore, verse 12. Therefore, here's the logical conclusion to everything that he says. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls. He says, Israel thought they were something because of who they were. They thought they knew enough, and they thought they were strong enough. They had the blessings of God, and yet they persisted in sin, and it revealed the truth of their hearts that they didn't have faith. They didn't believe. They were idolaters instead of God worshipers, and they fell in the wilderness. And Paul is saying, Corinth, we're in danger of being in the same boat. He's drawing this connection. He's saying, you guys have had these blessings from God, baptism and the supper, and you guys think you're strong, and you guys think you know some things, but here you are, persisting in sin and persisting in idolatry, and you need to know that it's revealing the truth of your heart, that if you keep walking this path, your life is going to prove that you don't really believe, that you don't really have trust in God. Your lives will reveal your hearts. He's saying, you think you're just fine. You think you're just fine, but take heed, lest like Israel you fall. These temptations that you face, they're common. Idolatry, sexual immorality. Listen, it's not new in 2018. It goes back to the beginning. Common temptations, demanding that your desires be met, putting Christ to the test, grumbling when they're not. And these temptations are common. You don't have to fall because of them. God is faithful, and he's given you a way of escape, so take it. It's a very serious warning, and we need to take heed. Eternal security is real, it's true. Eternal security is absolutely biblical. All true Christians will persevere to the end. Everyone who truly trusts in Christ is eternally saved, and they cannot lose their salvation. Paul is not saying that you can lose your salvation. But Paul is saying that your life will show what you truly believe. And Paul is saying that you can't live like a pagan and assume that you're a Christian just because you've had some experience in the past. Paul is saying that our lives will reveal where our hearts are. He is saying that if you truly believe in Christ, if you truly trust in him, and you cannot walk in idolatry, and you cannot walk in sexual immorality, and you cannot walk in grumbling and complaining when you're making these demands on God and Christ, you cannot walk in any other blatant sin. He's saying these things cannot mark your life. Eternal security doesn't mean that just because you've walked an aisle at some point that everything's okay no matter what. How many people do we know who are out there assuming that they've got their ticket to heaven because they've walked an aisle, even though right now they're not living anything like it? You'd never know it by their lives. Church, this is a call to mission. And this is a call to repent. This is a call to mission because we have family and we have friends and we have coworkers and we have neighbors, people who every single one of us know, who are assuming that they're right with God because they made some decision sometime in the past and they're not living anything like it right now. We need to go to them with love and with truth. We need to call them back, just like Paul is doing here. We need to go to them with this message. Call them back to following Christ. It's called a mission. And it's a call to repent. Because some of us are living like that even now. And at times, we all live the same way. Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. How many Christian leaders have we seen fall in the morning? How many Christians have we seen fall? Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed. What secret sin are you hiding? What secret sin does no one else know about? What temptation are you giving into? You're treasuring above Christ. can't treasure sin and treasure Christ at the same time. So you need to flee. You need to flee from that temptation. You need to flee and run to Christ. And that's exactly where Paul is going. This is a verse that is easily forgotten. When we remember it, we do remember it out of context, but therefore it's often misapplied. Verse 12, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he'll provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And we think, God will give me the way out. God will give me the way of escape. And so we figure wherever we think the line is between acceptable sins and those that we all know are too far, and we try to walk as close as we can to this line. We try to get right up to the edge of this line, and we think, God will give me a way out. It's no big deal. I can turn on that show. I can watch this show. I know what's on there, and I know what it does to my heart, and I know what it does to my imagination, but it's okay. I'll watch it anyway. When it gets too bad, God will give me a way out. I can go out with those people, and I can go to that place with them. I know what's happened in the past, but it's okay. I'll still go, and I'll still engage in it, but before it gets too bad, hey, God is going to give me, he's going to give me a way out. And he may. But that's not the application of this verse. It's not what Paul is saying. We went to the zoo on Friday, and if you've been to the Greenville Zoo, you know exactly what I'm about to describe. You've probably seen him in the same exact spot every single time I go. The only place I've ever seen that lion is right there on top of that rock. I mean, has anybody ever seen the lion off of the rock? Right? I've never seen him move. I think he's alive. He opened his mouth when we were there. He's got huge teeth. He opened his mouth and yawned, but then he just closed his eyes and just stayed still again. I actually saw a squirrel walking around in that lion cage, and I thought, all right, here we go. We're going to get some action. This is going to be pretty good. I'm going to see the lion. This is going to be National Geographic right in front of me. And nothing. He yawned one more time, and he stayed right there. How foolish would it be for me to hop that fence and go in there with that lion, because he's never moved anyway. He's no real harm. And just walk right up to him and pat him on the nose. And why do we do that with sin? Why do we try to get right up there? It's no big deal. It's not going to hurt me. It's okay. It's just there. I can deal with this. I can handle it. Before it gets too bad, God will give me a way out. It's not what Paul is saying. Verse 13, he says he'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he'll provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. And there's a paragraph break there in the ESV, but don't stop there. He'll provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee. Get as far away as you can. If that cage wasn't there, I wouldn't even be that close to that line. He says, flee. The application, the way of escape is run. Flee. Don't go close. Don't even begin to go that way. Flee before it starts. That's the application. That's the way of escape. Flee from temptation. Don't go near it, Paul says. Flee from idolatry. We try to get so close. And in verse 15 through 22, Paul is saying, listen, you cannot participate with one another in Christ and with sin and idolatry at the same time. You cannot participate in Christ and participate in sin at the same time. You cannot treasure Christ and treasure sin at the same time. And if you do, if you try, he says, you're provoking the Lord just like Israel did. That's what verse 22 says. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than him? He's saying, if you try to get close to that lion, if you try to treasure sin while giving lip service to treasuring Christ and giving lip service to following Jesus, he says, you're acting like you think you're stronger than God and you're trying to pick a fight with God. flee, Paul says. Flee from idolatry. 2 weeks from now, we're going to see where we flee to, where we run to when we finish this chapter. But for now, he says flee. And he says flee knowing that God is faithful. God is faithful. That's what verse 13 says, and that's the promise. No temptation has overtaken you except that is common to man. And God is faithful. God is faithful. He'll provide a way of escape. God is faithful. God is faithful. Listen, that's good news. God is faithful. That's good news for the unfaithful. And that's good news for me. It's good news for us. Because we're unfaithful too at times. God's faithfulness is revealed. His faithfulness is revealed in providing the way to escape from temptation. Beforehand, when we flee or when we're in it, God provides the way of escape. He's faithful to provide a way of escape. And God's faithfulness is revealed in providing the way to escape the punishment that's due when we do sin. Because we've all gone down the path of temptation. We've all sinned. We've all worshipped idols. But God is faithful. We've deserved to be overthrown. We've deserved to fall. We've deserved to be destroyed. But he's provided a way of escape from that. When he sent his son to be destroyed in our place. And Christian, if he's done that for you, if he's done that for you, then you can trust that he'll give you all you need. He'll give you all you need to stay faithful. He'll give you all you need to keep following him faithfully. He gave his son for you. So flee from temptation and flee from idolatry. And non-Christian, he gave his son for you too. And he made a way for you. There is a punishment that's due for sin. God does take sin very seriously. Right now, God is patient. He's patient. He's given you an opportunity to be forgiven. Because he sent his son to take that penalty that you deserve. And this is the gift for you. Would you trust in him today? Would you repent of your sins and run to Christ and find a savior? Let's bow. Let's pray.